Anyone want to throw a thought into the ring, as it were, as to why 3,000 people hung around in Jerusalem in 33 AD until they had to be kicked out? Mm-hmm. Not too many thoughts, okay.
I have this, like, set up the scene.
Mm-hmm.
Like, a little synopsis. Well,
I'll just go back over the context here. I have been reading in Ephesians, as you know, and it says, Ephesians 5:21, a statement there that's always, as I say that, everything always bothers me. But this phrase, Ephesians 5:21, you know what, are you there, or you can recall from memory? Being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And that phrase, fear of Christ, always has intrigued me. Anywhere you read the word fear in the New Testament, alarms go off in my head. Is there fear in Jesus? Or are we to fear Jesus?
It's referring to respect and honor, and mm-hmm. something along that lines.
Mm-hmm.
It's more of a, it's a, yeah, it's a respect, an honor. It's a positive thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
Holy fear to me has always been so different than just fear. Mm-hmm. Holy. Mm-hmm. So Christ afraid. Is, or what God is capable of, that certainly is, a holy fear, an awe and reverence, rather than, fear from the devil kind of a fear. So
just not being afraid.
Yeah.
Yeah, and yet you'd think that Paul would distinguish that. He would use another term, like you say, David, that he would say out of reverence for Christ. But he uses fear. There's one other place, and I can't pick it up right now, the address, but he says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling.
Well, the same fear, as I recall, is used in the Hebrew mm-hmm. throughout the Psalms.
Yeah.
In other places. And I forget what the Hebrew word for it is, but it's a common, it's common throughout the Bible.
Okay. Well, most of the time that we read the word fear, particularly in the Old Paradigm, Old Testament, Old Paradigm, it really was, the idea is really a fear of punishment or retribution or wrath or some way that we're going to suffer a consequence. It always had that, unless it's fear of danger, fear of
fear of
something, a trauma, whatever. But in terms of fear of God, it was always seen as, whoa, you better watch yourself. You could be annihilated. And so it's hard for people when we go into the New Testament to shift that whole idea when the word is still used. The word in Greek is phobia or phobia. And obviously we hear that word today in the English. What's your phobia or phobia is what we say. Well, I'm afraid of snakes, or I'm afraid of spiders, or I'm afraid of the dark. So when we read that word fear, it's hard for us to make the switches unless we understand the context. And the fear of Christ How am I supposed to fear, as you say, David, give respect and honor, but I can't help but feel myself saying, okay, I got to be obedient. I got to be on my toes here because he is Lord. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess. So it creates for us a little bit of a conflict.
Well, I think it does until you start to understand who Jesus is and who you are in him.
Mm-hmm.
Because as we started this journey years ago, and actually it started before that, because one of the things I've done for the majority of my Christian walk is look up words.
Mm-hmm.
You know, in the Greek, I mean, I don't speak Greek. I have no intention of learning to speak Greek, but I will look up words in the Greek and Hebrew as I read things. It will make me wonder, am I really understanding what they're saying here?
Mm-hmm.
And the problem with Christianity today is very few people will do that.
No. As we said before, very few people want to question and are too satisfied with just the platitudes and the things that we hear.
See, one of the things that I'm actually grateful for, and I didn't realize this till some time ago, but I'm actually grateful that I had that time in Christian Science.
Oh.
And the reason I say that is because it has caused me to question.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I don't take Christianity at face value. I question it.
Mm-hmm.
And so in that questioning comes from a result of being caught up in that cult for so long.
Yeah.
And you know, in Christian Science, God is a very mean person.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is no more than a decent, nice guy.
Yeah.
And all of the contradictions that you can find in Christian Science that I didn't realize until after I got out of it, has caused me to continue questioning Christianity. And I think that's a wonderful thing.
So what way, David, how do you, what way do you question that Christianity? What are your thoughts on that?
Well, a lot of it started after a friend of mine gave me a book called So You Don't Want to Go to Church Anymore. And then I read a follow-up book by Wayne Jacobson called He Loves Me. And I started to realize that all of the guilt and shame that is preached from the pulpit was never used by Jesus Christ. He never used guilt or shame or any sort of condemnation to bring people to him. So that started prompting me to really listen very closely to what was coming from the pulpit. And if something checked in my spirit that it wasn't quite right, I would question it.
Mm-hmm.
And then as I was reading through the Bible, as I study the Bible and whatnot, I would get little checks in my spirit about, am I understanding what this verse is really saying? And oftentimes, depending on whether I was reading the Old Testament or the New Testament, I would go back to this, I'd go to the concordance and look up words in the Greek or Hebrew to see if I was really understanding what the Bible was saying. And I think as I shared with you, perhaps a long time ago, when I first became a Christian, the couple, Tom and Marianne Willie, who led me to Jesus through the study of Luke, the first thing I said to them when I walked into their class was, I don't give a damn if I'm going to heaven or hell. I want to know if Christianity has any value in this life.
Wow, boy, that's some heavy thinking.
So, I mean, I was pretty beat up from Christian Science.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I was really tired of bumping into people on the street going, if you die today, are you going to go to heaven or hell?
Yeah.
You know, and that just further added to my thinking that God is really a jerk. You know, what kind of God is this?
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, it set me up for asking a lot of questions that have got me invited to leave a church. You know, so yeah, it's just, I'll get a check in my spirit about something that will cause me to look deeper. Mm-hmm. I guess is the best way to describe it.
That works.
But that, David, that transition is not an easy thing, is it? I know that no. we go through that from being cradle Catholics, what you were.
Yeah.
But you've thought all your life and drummed into you. It's a huge transition to have a peace in discovering new ideas.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I mean, it was 30 years from the time that I left Christian Science to becoming a Christian. That was a 30-year mm-hmm. gap.
Wow.
Where I wanted nothing to do with anything religious.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. I would, you know, I'd walk away from people on the street that they tried to accost me with this heaven and hell crap. It wasn't until my wife divorced me in 98 that I was sitting in my apartment one day and ask a very simple question. The question was, what is wrong with me that I'm divorced twice and my life seems to be in the toilet? What's wrong with me?
Mm. Yeah.
And that was the question that opened the door for my roommate, who Dan knows, a gentleman by the name of Dan Blackstone, to start sharing Jesus Christ with me.
Hmm.
And ultimately invited me to go to New Hope Church. So it was a long time. And the realization that the problems in my life had to do with me.
Hmm.
So that's why I asked Tom and Mary Ann Willie when I first met them, does Christianity have any value in this life? Because if it doesn't, then why waste my time?
Hmm. Hmm.
Thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, that's.
So, David, you've been a questioning person.
Yeah.
Have you ever questioned any of the truths that we have been talking about?
Oh, absolutely. you know, as a matter of fact, I'm going through your book a second time. I've discovered that I should have known this the first time, trying to read a book on an iPad or on a computer screen does not work for me.
Uh-huh.
I cannot hold I can't continue to concentrate on it. I drift. So sure. I finally printed off the hard copy.
Oh, wow.
And I'm going through the hard copy. And as I'm reading it a second time, I'm highlighting every verse you refer to.
Okay.
Because after I highlight it, I'm going to go back and check it for two reasons. Number one, to make sure I'm understanding what you're saying. Mm-hmm. And number two, to make sure you didn't accidentally put the wrong verse down. And surprisingly enough, guess who wants to read your book?
Who wants to read my book?
My wife.
I do. Yeah, we do.
Dawn?
Yes. Yeah, she's waiting for me to finish it so she can read it.
I ask myself that question every day, Dennis.
Yes. Hey, welcome, Scott. You're a welcome. We've not seen your wonderful face.
Well, I had a few spare minutes.
Well, thank you. Thank you.
To share with the little people.
We are honored.
Don't be honored. Just.
But Dennis, I think it would be a grave mistake not to continue to question what we're talking about every week.
Yeah, absolutely. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And in fact.
So David, this 30 years that you spent after you left the Catholic Church, I mean, was that your 30 years in the desert then?
Well, yeah, and honing my pagan skills.
No, because I've kind of walked the same path you have, you know, as far as the spiritual, you know, the spiritual part of it. So,
yeah, and I think that's a good reference. You can see that as your time in the desert.
Yeah.
You know, and I guess with that analogy, I could say I was walking in circles like the Jews were while they were in the desert.
You know, people look at Paul's conversion and they see, wow, that's, you know, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and he was instantaneously changed, you know, became a new man. Well, Dennis, what happened to Paul after he was after his road up to Damascus experience? He went out. He was gone for like 5 years, wasn't he?
Well, for three at least, and I suspect in those 3 years, he is going through every scripture.
Mm-hmm.
He's going through every tradition that he's ever learned and comparing that to what he is sensing in his spirit, that revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And you can imagine the upheaval that's going on in him, in his mind.
Oh, yeah.
Because he's either got to say, oh, I know what this is, or he's going to say, that's not true anymore.
Well, look at his upbringing. Mm-hmm. His upbringing was totally opposite to what what he's just been introducing.
Yeah.
I think the experience on the road to Damascus could be an interesting topic of discussion for another day, because I think it is made too light up.
Yeah.
You know, people will refer to, oh yeah, I had my road to Damascus experience because I quit listening to rock and roll and started listening to Christian music.
What's wrong with rock and roll?
I think we totally misunderstand what really happened on the road to Damascus.
Yep.
And like I say, another day, it might be an interesting discussion.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Next week, Dennis?
Mm-hmm. So Dave, I am delighted that you are a questioner and that you want to take on my book and question it. That's exciting to me.
Yeah.
Well, and I know, I have confidence you're going to find things.
Well, you know, one of the first things I found was in the very beginning where you talked about your upbringing and, you know, you weren't allowed to go to dances and you were only allowed to do things that fell within the church parameters of possible or allowable. And ever since you've left New Hope, there's been this big transformation in you. And it made me wonder if the relationship between you and me is a bit of rebellion against all those years of being a pastor.
Oh. You know, Dennis, this is coming from the guy who wanted to turn the praise and worship at New Hope into a rock show. I mean, it's a...
interesting... The thing I like about you, David, always have liked about you, is that you were not afraid to question. I remember in the office, you were going to question the first time I met you.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Anyway.
But I think that's how we learn, Dennis. It's
well, sure. And is I want to bring it back to this idea. Is this part of what we're talking about in terms of fear?
What?
Can we fear Jesus and question him? Or is it somewhat the same?
The scripture tells us that we're supposed to test the spirits.
Right. Test the spirits.
That's not a capital S. That's a small S.
Yeah. But if I'm going to fear Jesus in the fear of Christ.
You can have a righteous fear.
Is that fear just lay down and tremble and not do anything?
No, I don't see it as that at all. I see it as a righteous fear, you know, a loving fear.
In the fear of Christ, I don't know if I can even get a hold of words to explain it. There's something about it. It's almost a juxtaposition. It's almost oxymoron. How do you fear someone who lives in you? Do you question him? Do you anything you say, Lord? Okay, we're going to do it.
There's a point that I brought up about 5 years ago, the last time I was on with you guys.
It's been 5 years.
You know? Yeah, maybe. But the point that I brought up at that time was, I guess, in my memory, that I want to do the right thing because I know how Jesus would feel.
Mm-hmm.
How Jesus would feel if I didn't do the right thing and how much it would hurt him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But isn't that?
I think that goes a little bit to the righteous fear.
Yeah.
Isn't
that a motivation from guilt? And does God motivate us by guilt?
No, not at all. I think that we want to do well. We want to live as in a way that would make him
mm-hmm.
proud. The way that make him, you know, somehow approve. Mm-hmm. Not that we're doing it for a competition, but
sure. And he says, as Paul says, submit to one another out of this fear of Christ. So if I don't submit to you, is Jesus going to do something bad to me?
Oh, he's going to strike you dead.
So I'm wondering, the word fear, it doesn't seem to fit the attribute. And,
clear.
So, you know, that always ask.
Yeah. Your audio is breaking up real bad.
I'm sorry about it. Can you hear me better? The word fear doesn't fit with what we've been learning or the attributes of Jesus.
Yeah.
Because, you know, what we've been learning is and experiencing is he's compassionate and he's generous and mm-hmm, always mm-hmm. giving, never expecting in return, loving, warm, and inviting.
Yeah,
he's comfortable, always uplifting.
Mm-hmm.
Fear doesn't fit. The word fear doesn't seem to fit with that.
We were not given this.
He was doing is motivated towards somebody else. Mm-hmm. Not, it's not about himself.
Mm-hmm.
So, can you fit fear in there some way?
This is a problem I'm having, Arnold.
Okay, what about the angels? Like every time in the Bible when they appear,
mm-hmm.
they have to say, do not be afraid or fear not. Or
right.
So even though they're beautiful and literally angelic,
mm-hmm.
it's unsettling maybe because it's just so, they're just so awe filled.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. the the presence of something in the spiritual realm so powerful kind of does that to him.
Now, the why are there so many people that are in fear of the supernatural?
It's something we don't understand. I'm sorry, go ahead, Beth.
Exactly. That's what I was going to speak to, what Beth just said. It's the reason that the people, or that they tell people, the angels did, not to fear, was because of the same reason that people would fear something.
Yeah. You
know, these days.
I think you're onto something here. Jesus should have. Let me back up and say, one of the things that I have noticed in my grappling with Jesus as me, and in conversations with people like you for a couple of years now in this journey, one of the things that happens, I think, is that Jesus becomes too commonplace. And on purpose, he is. Or we could not relate to this whole idea. He becomes us, common, frail, whatever. But in doing that, in realizing how much he has become us and that we can just be who we are, I think we have a tendency to lose the other aspect of who he really is as the one. The one who holds, out of which everything is created, he holds everything together. He's a summation of life. There's an awesomeness. There's an unfathomable attribute here that we tend to forget. And we lose this consciousness, I think, that, wow, Christ, the God of the universe, the creator, lives in me. Are you hearing what I'm trying to say?
I think that part of it for me too is I think that we can acknowledge and differentiate the feeling of an awe and holy fear, a righteousness, a humbling of us to what God's power truly is. Mm-hmm. I'm afraid that I'm not going to, like a lack of faith. I'm afraid make it money-wise next month, or I'm afraid that I'm going to lose whatever, you know, that's a different together. So even it's just one word sort of in a way having two meanings. There's the holy fear and there's fear. But you really, as a Christian, really can know the difference. You can say
very different things. And when you know him, the word definitely changes if you know him. Mm-hmm. So
there's a casualness that takes over. There's a relaxation that takes over, a peace, like, hey, everything is great. God is in me. I'm living as him. I'm living whom I'm supposed to be. And I'm conscious of my real life as him. But that there's that casualness, then it tends to overshadow. But do I realize who is really operating in me?
Dennis, there's a verse that I have for you. Romans 6:10. When sin was put to death, the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God.
Sure.
Which is what I wrote about this morning.
Sure.
Now, how is it that we do that? Living to God.
There's only one way.
Mm-hmm.
It's out of this power, this life that lives in us, that we have yet to even comprehend.
Yep.
That's why Paul is praying in his prayers we talked about last week. He's praying that we would have these eyes to comprehend.
Yeah.
The power that's in operation. the love that has been extended and overwhelms us. I'm saying this for me, guys.
And I want you to expound on this because I'm not sure that I'm catching what you're trying to.
This is just for me, but the question has arisen in my heart of late. When's the last time you got on your face before God? Wow. Yeah, God, Father, I really have lost the sense of the overwhelming power and sovereignty and grandeur and glory of who you are.
Okay, so what you're suggesting is that that diminishes our freedom in Christ?
No, I am still free of him. And this is the thing, this is why I bring it up. This is one of those, it's a paradox. How can both be true? How can we have this overwhelming, we call it fear, Paul uses that word. How do we grapple with that? And at the same time, being loved overwhelmingly and given freedom, God says, his love does not bind me to him. You're free of me.
One of the takeaways that I get from having that realization of Christ being in me is that I'm free of all the requirements that I thought were what I was supposed to do.
Mm-hmm. So Scott, you're free of all those requirements, but what now? What now motivates you?
What did I write about this morning?
Yeah. What causes you to still have this tremendous respect and awe of Jesus? See, I'm realizing if there's anything that's a downside of what we have, this revelation.
If you're looking for a downside, yeah.
There always is. There's the other side that always comes up. There's this other side that tends to creep in and that says, everything's good now.
But is that a downside?
Can we back up about 7 minutes ago?
Okay, I'll rewind the tape.
When we were talking about the supernatural, Beth was starting to say something and I kind of interrupted her.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm curious as to what she was going to say.
Mm-hmm.
No?
I don't think so.
No. I could have sworn you were going to say something. Okay.
Well, sorry. Super,
he just wants to hear one more nugget from you. So
exactly.
You haven't made my brain hurt for a couple of weeks. I need you to say something.
I actually have to give credit to the Babylon Bee for that statement about the angels. It was a Babylon Bee that it said, after having to open with "Be not afraid" for the 100th time, Angel wonders if he should tone it down a notch. But it stuck with me. And it's just like, it was huge. And we read the Bible sometimes and it can just be very flat, just like the thing with Paul, the road to Damascus with Paul. You know, I had no idea that he went off and for 3 years, and then you realize, that took a lot. And then like and the whale, it's sometimes it's like more cartoony, but you don't realize, like when you really hear the details and it's broken down, how incredible it is. And I totally get what you're saying. We sometimes we characterize Jesus in our psyche and it just becomes a little flat or whatever. But
Hey, Beth, would you recognize an angel today if you saw one?
Yeah, I have no idea.
I tell you what, Something would happen. If you saw a genuine angel, you would, something would flip.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you'd suddenly find your stomach or your heart and your throat.
But then it's, I go back to the discussion we've had before, is in that God can use anyone
mm-hmm.
to get a message or get a point across to us.
Yeah.
Amen. How many people in our lifetimes has God personally motivated
mm-hmm.
to speak to us?
He's even used false preachers.
I agree with that.
Yeah. Now, here's something. I want to go one more step with you, right? Paul says we are to submit ourselves to each other out of the fear of Christ. Something in us goes off and says, wow, you are important to me. I need to be with you. Now go to Acts 2, and this is what really threw me.
The early church.
And so we go to Acts 2, and this is Pentecost, Jerusalem, 33 AD, and it's Pentecost. You all know what Pentecost was.
Mm-hmm.
This was the day of the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And this was a very calamitous, a noisy, confusing day.
Kind of like Rose Festival.
They heard powerful wind-like noise. Then they hear all this babbling going on, but it wasn't just babble. These were multitudes of different ethnic languages being spoken. And this kind of an event was not paralleled anywhere that in recent times. And Luke, the historian, he writes now in verse 43, and this is the second chapter of Acts. Mm-hmm. Now on every soul came fear. Yet many miracles and signs occurred through the apostles in Jerusalem. And he says this twice. Besides, great fear was on all.
Yeah.
My version says everyone was filled with awe.
Filled with awe. That's awe. And I can go there.
Dennis, you know,
I think that's our common English rendering of this word.
I think that judging by what you just said was going on in the city at that time, I think fear would be a pretty common reaction to that.
Okay. Yeah. And I can get it. Wow. They've never seen or never experienced something like this in all of their tradition.
Mm-hmm.
Outside of if these people weren't alive when the sea parted, or say some of the other miracles of the Old Testament.
That was back.
They've not seen anything or felt anything like this. Now remember, these are Jews primarily. There's some Gentiles mixed in.
Yeah.
But something happens. Notice now, all those who believe also were in the same place and had all things in common. Is there a relationship or a corollary here with the fear and the desire to just hang tight with everybody?
What would have happened to them if they would have gone out publicly?
You know, well, Scott, if I am afraid, I've not seen anything like this, I think I'm hanging in the back. I'm going to be kind of a silent observer. I'm not going to get too involved. This is, talk about the unknown. We've never seen anything like this.
One of the main takeaways you have to get from this scripture of the early church that we find in Acts 2 is that this was a persecuted group. So, I mean, and the reason that they met in groups like that was that so they were would not be face that persecution or won't be supposedly be found by the Romans.
Maybe to some degree. I don't think I follow that line directly. As I pore over this text, I'm looking for motivations. I'm looking for explanations. What causes people to act the way they do? What arouses in people's hearts that draws them together? What causes 3,000 people to be saved in one day?
Something when I think about the verse 42, and it talks about they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the break of the prayer. Mm-hmm. You are confronted with truth.
Mm-hmm.
God is truth. You, it's that is an overwhelming up in a sense, because seek truth. I mean, like that, so that devoting yourself to, once you hear it, it's, I can't get more of it, which is the questioning and is all of that, to really seek truth.
Right.
And that's what I feel like with them, they, it was this, it's overwhelming. Like that in their life and their being. Come
okay.
together. Amazing. I love that.
So, see, this is why, and I said in my email, I have this theory, and I've been pondering this for some months now. What is it that will really drive people into connection close with each other? And they will bypass the individual pride and the privileges and the prejudices of our individual lives. What will make people love each other so much that you'll want to be in close proximity, learning from each other, sharing things mutually? What is that?
I get what you're saying now when you were talking earlier about it's when you're seeing God and sharing God with, but it may be not something that you outwardly, I mean, you see outwardly, but it's more of like you're feeling it.
Mm-hmm.
A little different than, you know, like seeing it in an outright way. So I think that, like you were saying, in a, not something that you should take for granted. It's very powerful and it's very real, but it is the pull, like that magnetic pull to each other.
Yeah.
That shared spirit, you know, that, God.
And here's the thing. If you read on in the book of Acts, Chrissy, it took more persecution to drive these people apart. They would not stop meeting together. And it took the beheading of James. It took an outright persecution to scatter them. There's a little book. Grab it here for you. David and I talked about this book. This is a little book that I would suggest sometime reading. It's called Revolution. And it has to do with the first 8 years of the church in Jerusalem. Wonderfully written. It's by Gene Edwards. Had the wrong Gene. Revolution. The story of the first, he says 17 years, but it really focuses on those first 8 years of the people in Jerusalem. Tremendous insight. What causes people to gather? I grew up in an era when we were compelled to go to church. I mean, isn't that all of your stories? Yeah, can you relate, everybody? I mean, we went to church either. There was no way my parents were leaving me home.
Well, you're forgetting the common denominator that really brings people together and why people really coming together in church doesn't work too well.
Mm-hmm.
And that common denominator is wine.
Wine?
Oh. Wine. Bring the wine, they will come. I mean, and you have to understand, wine is, you know, it was a joyful drink that the Lord provided. I mean, why was Jesus' first miracle turning water into wine? I mean, The wedding was a blast after that. Okay, so if the church would allow more wine, I think you'd have greater fellowship.
So what do they call it? The wine steward? He wasn't doing a good job, was he? Yeah. So I get it, Dave. It should be a happy party. Yeah. And
go to any wine tasting room and
do it. Yeah. Very few times in my life can I say going to church was a happy party. Right. Sit for an hour listening to a boring sermon.
Well, that's because you were a nice guy. You weren't somebody like me whose intention was to see if he could get somebody riled up.
You're the kind of guy who would raise his hand in the middle of the sermon, right?
Well, you got to remember, you know, I set the college kids up to go sit in people's pews just to piss them off. So.
Oh my gosh.
Well, I that didn't work, Dave.
No,
you know, Scott, I got to say something about Scott. Listening to him talk today, it's wonderful. Scott, think back to when you and I first met.
Oh, God.
And I asked you, do you ever question Christianity? And you shared with me, no, that you had been brought up not to.
Yeah.
And you had projected your father onto God.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, now here, how many years later?
Mm-hmm.
To listen to some of the things you say, just what phenomenal growth you've gone through.
Mm-hmm.
Well, thank you, David. You're a big part of that. You're a big part of that growth. It's. Yeah. I hope you know that.
Even at the times I pissed you off.
Which is probably about 99% of the times I've known you. So.
Well, God says he uses everything for good. So you know.
Exactly.
Thank you, Scott. I've always enjoyed it, the fellowship with you.
So there's something about my relationship with, I don't want to use that word, my union with Christ that is fun-filled, joyous, but doesn't allow me to celebrate alone.
Well, it's not meant to be celebrated.
Not meant to be celebrated. What?
That's what you just said.
No, I'm saying celebrated alone.
Alone. No, it's not meant to be that way.
No, it's not. And I'm realizing more and more, and I'm so excited for what I'm learning and how I'm growing in my knowledge of Christ. And I trust each of you are as well. This union with Christ is just amazing. The more and each Sunday, each week, each day, I'm discovering through questioning and through it's more and more things open up. But the more I'm seeing, this is a corporate thing. This in Jesus is a body.
You know, I wish
he's not just me.
Wish you would have gotten a picture, a snapshot of my face. On that day, you know, when you first brought up this topic to me.
Yeah.
Because I was totally dumbfounded.
And hey, Scott, let me just suggest, and as David has suggested here, you were a very private and, may I say, lonely individual.
Well, I'd say private.
Yeah, well, not many things we're allowed to get into your life.
Well, that's by design.
Well, I think you were pretty broken as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. And like David just said, when you've been broken like that, and when so many people in your life have let you down, you become a guarded person.
And of which you wrote a couple of weeks ago. You were very, very bunkered.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And your knowledge of Christ, the union with Christ, has brought you out of the bunker.
Well, let's just say that he's the one that opened the door and let me out.
Okay, very good. Mm-hmm. So I'm just saying, if we follow that lead that he's doing in each of us, mm-hmm. we're putting away the pretense, we're putting away the walls, the hiding. We're not afraid. Here's that word again. We're not afraid to be with each other. In fact, we so dearly long to be with each other, because something in us out of this idea and union of Christ just draws us. I used the word this morning, it's like a magnet.
Well, yeah, I'm kind of sitting here thinking, if I'm the only face I see in this Zoom meeting, it's not going to be very rewarding.
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, just to break the boredom, David, I'll come in there and join you.
So, seeing where God will take us. Now, we've enjoyed 2+ years of this environment, seeing each other's faces and enjoying the conversation. And we've been talking about where he's going to lead us in the next months. I so am looking forward to August the 6th, Saturday. We'll get to be actually in person with each other. And I so look forward to, again, those days in which maybe not just us, but there'll be multiplied little environments where people are so loving and sharing in little groups or however God arranges it.
Oh, yeah. I remember when we used to get together every Sunday morning. Man, that was great.
You know what? Those were special days, Scott.
And were special
days. Well, yes. Nothing. Every Sunday morning, I had been invited and mutually so from New Hope to leave. And so I was free on Sunday mornings.
Invited. That was
so how special it was that you and David Fundak, and there were some other brothers in and out for some years, met together at McDonald's and became known. And I give Beth the credit for calling us McChurch. These were special days.
That was back in the day.
And so how we can see that happening again in our lives and moving forward and seeing God drawing us into corporate connection with one another. And my theory, my postulation is that it's that fear of Christ that does it. There's something about Jesus that just, I don't want to use the word compel, but motivates, inspires, and draws us to one another. I'm a private person. Always have been.
Yeah, I got you beat on that deal.
I was raised in a very private family. I mean, good German stock. You take care of your own business and you mind your own business and you
be careful of the neighbors.
I mean, you family get together once in a while, but that was momentary. You didn't, building constant, ongoing relationships is difficult. Now, for some people, it comes more naturally. Okay. So knowing Jesus as I do now, there's something. Remember we talked about why is it hard to form the body of Christ? Remember Paul said there's suffering that needs to happen? This is what he's talking about. Another interesting thing.
Because people in the early church did it so willingly.
Yeah. Another interesting thing I'm going to throw into this whole historical illustration. Do you suppose... Do you remember the Jews every year had to attend 3 feasts? Remember?
Passover.
If you're a really God-fearing Jew, you were compelled to appear 3 times a year.
Yeah.
In a feast.
The Passover was one of them.
What's Passover?
Pentecost.
Pentecost. Pentecost was the first fruits.
Right.
It was a celebration.
What was the third one?
And the third, what was it, gang? Anybody remember?
David?
No, I don't recall.
Tabernacles.
Okay.
Now, what's fascinating to me is if you look at book at this incident in the book of Acts, this is not anything new to these people if they're Jews. Gathering for in what they call a dwelling or booths.
Yes.
The whole point of Tabernacles was to illustrate God and man dwelling together. And they would literally come to Jerusalem. You read the history on this. It's really interesting. They would actually set up these little temporary booths, like tents.
Mm-hmm.
And their families would gather and live in those booths for a period of a week or so.
Yeah.
All during this feast time in Jerusalem. So it's by no, it's no surprise. These people understood how this gathering and what it meant to come together and to celebrate in this kind of environment. They've been doing it for hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of years.
Well, that's all good. But the reference we get from the second chapter of Acts here that we referenced this morning
mm-hmm.
wasn't just for a time of a festival. It was continuous.
Exactly. This went on.
Yeah.
It exceeded the normal required time that all the Jews need to be together.
Mm-hmm.
What's going to happen, people? Here's the thing. This is the last feast that's yet to be totally fulfilled. Every feast has been fulfilled up to this point by Jesus. Passover,
yeah.
Pentecost. But Tabernacles is the one feast that is yet to be fully fulfilled by the body of Christ.
Which is the gathering.
Is the gathering. There's right. going to be such a huge gathering of people. And every writer I listen to or read thinks this is happening. It's coming. How and where and how this could it's going to be beyond our comprehension. There's going to be such a fear of Christ that's going to settle upon us all. And we will do it. The great appearing of Jesus.
Right.
Now, apart from us? No. How can he be appearing apart from us, as I write in the book, if he lives in us? It's the greater revelation of him in each of us to within each other.
Right.
Okay. I'm getting spiraling off the point here, perhaps, but I just want to inspire you with greater connections, greater how this incident in the book of Acts and the fear of Christ, I think is just the beginning.
I did find that book on Amazon, by the way.
Good. Yeah, you'll find it easily out there. And it's a great read. It's not a technical read. It's it really inspires you. You know what it reminds me of, Scott? It reminds me of The Chosen.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'll definitely take a look at it.
All right. I'd like to draw us to a close.
All right.
I think I see the the fill meters going off in your.
And it's almost 45 minutes.
I see the needle pegging. It's time. So,
well, thank you, Dennis.
Thank you. Keep put on your calendars. I want to hear from any of you that can't see that work for you. August 6th, we want to begin proceeding with more specific plans. I do have a reservation hold on our rec center here at Charbonneau that will work very fine, but that's if everybody agrees. And we'll even provide our ministry, I think, can easily provide some the catering for it. And so it should be a very fun, relaxing time.
Looking forward to it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Appreciate what you're doing.
August 6th. And I will be reigniting or re-inaugurating those edit workshops for those of you who are helping. I do want to bring the editing as much as I can to completion of the book so I can print it.
Oh, good.
That's David, you've inspired me. There is, I believe, a book form is, you know, written form is probably going to be the best way.
And when are those workshops going to be?
I'll have to let you know. Those of you that want to continue with me in that endeavor, I'll get back to you and see what we can come up with. All right, everybody.
Have a good week. Right. All.
Thank you again. Great time.
Thank you.
Have a great week.
Bye-bye, all.
All right.
Bye.
Take care, everybody.